Could we read in 1 Corinthians 2, verse 1 to 5, "And I, when I came to you, brethren, came not in excellency of word or wisdom, announcing you the testimony of God. For I did not judge it well to know anything among you, save Jesus Christ and Him crucified. And I was with you in much weakness and fear and much trembling, and my word and my preaching, not in persuasive words of wisdom, but the demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith might not stand in men's wisdom, but in God's power." We could turn to Joshua. Chapter 5, verse 1. "And it came to pass, when all the kings of the Amorites who were beyond the Jordan westward, and all the kings of the Canaanites who were by the sea, heard that Jehovah had dried up the waters of the Jordan from before the children of Israel, until they had passed over, that their hearts melted, and there was no more spirit in them anymore, because of the children of Israel. At that time, Jehovah said to Joshua, make knives, make these stone knives, and circumcise again the children of Israel a second time. And Joshua made stone knives and circumcised the children of Israel at the hill of Anroth." And then in Joshua chapter 11, verse 9, "Joshua did them to them as Jehovah had said to him. He hewed their horses, and he burned their chariots with fire." Then Romans 8, verse 4, "In order that the righteous requirement of the law should be fulfilled in us, who walk not according to flesh, but according to spirit." I was thinking of this wonderful matter of finding liberty and joy in the Christian life, and then this painful matter of dealing with the flesh. And in this first scripture, I thought of these words of Paul and how powerfully they come, and challenge myself, have I received this teaching of Paul, which speaks just as powerfully today as it did all those years ago. He speaks in a context of division and strife, and I think we all have seen so much of that and how sad it is, division and strife. But I think he puts the axe to the root in the way he approaches it here, in that he would not know anything save Jesus Christ and Him crucified. He strategically hits at the very root of the matter. And but when dealing with the matter of the flesh, even this matter of circumcision, it's very uncomfortable. It's even uncomfortable talking about circumcision. I remember I was a young guy, and just still am a young guy. You know, I was pressing the brother, you know, well, what is circumcision? And he sort of dodged the question. Well, a bit of flesh comes off. And, well, you know, and then red faces all around. And then I started to realize, you know, I'm barking up the wrong tree here, you know. And my dad took me inside afterwards and explained, you know, it's male sexual organ and da-da-da-da-da. Okay. But anyways, so it's even uncomfortable physically talking about the matter of circumcision. I think that's suggestive even in itself. This is actually quite an uncomfortable topic in dealing with the matter of the flesh, the indwelling flesh that we have as believers, that it is still there. And so, and the really, the need that the Lord has with each one of us to tell us not what we want to hear, but what we need to hear. And I trust as we think over these things that the Lord speaks to each one of us what we need to hear, and not what we want to hear. There's a movement to apply marketing methods to gain an increase in a gathering. So they put surveys out in the neighborhood. What do you want to hear? And then they package their message in order. Well, if we really wanted to truth in advertising, we'd put a flyer in all the neighborhood, come and hear that which you don't want to hear, but you need to hear. And then that'd be truth in advertising, and the gospel be preached at such and such a time. You know? So he brings it to us as individuals, but he also brings it to us as God's people too. And so Paul can see here there's fighting, there's division, there's serious matters gone astray. And you might say, well, where do I start? And he starts, of course, in the first chapter wonderfully. He reminds them they're sons. He starts, you know. He starts with what they are in God. That's a good way, you know. If you have really bad news, well, it's nice to start with a bit of good news first. And the good news is that according to God, each one of us are sons. Wow. What a dignity. What a privilege to be a son of God. And what a privilege then to view my brother as spirit-filled and son of God and my sister in Christ. Wow. That, and I think God would, first of all, lift our thoughts as to what we are called and his blessed son. Put that before us. And I trust in some measure he's done that today, that Christ, we see him a little, maybe a little more today, as the glory of Christ, because that's really in the end how he works. He brings Christ close to our soul. He brings us, him in his person near, and the Spirit magnifies Christ, and he rebukes sin, the work of the Spirit. So today he would magnify God and Christ in our affections, and he would rebuke sin. So he says here in Corinthians in chapter 2, I came not to you in excellency of word or in wisdom announcing to you the testimony of God. Now if anybody could list all their degrees and their PhDs and their achievements, it's Paul. He consciously puts that aside. Do we have enough confidence in the Word of God that it can do it without me trying to manipulate my brother or sister or a believer or unbeliever, that the Word of God itself has this kind of power? Do we have confidence that God can work and step out in faith and simply use this Word, however feeble, however poorly we put it out? It is powerful. And there's many stories of persons, you know, their worst witnessing event actually did have some effect on somebody. They felt so poorly, they did it so bad. But the Word itself has wondrous power. And I trust today that as your soul, as we, speaker in here, allow the Word of God's Word to affect our soul, it will, by the Spirit's power, produce change. So Paul doesn't come in any of that sort of spirit. He comes not in excellency of word or wisdom, and now he says, I did not judge it well to know anything amongst you save Jesus Christ and him crucified. And it's Christ and him crucified. I wouldn't necessarily just limit to him on the cross. It's perhaps more Christ and his work together he's at, because he died, he went on the cross, but he's using that crucified because that's so offensive to the flesh. And it is so the antithesis of what man wants. And I would suggest that the cross is actually a very useful thing. A very helpful thing to think of the Lord and his work on the cross and what it actually means. It means that the flesh was not forgiven, the flesh, that man after the flesh was crucified, completely and utterly set aside. And that can work in a wonderful way if you do not know Christ as your Savior. It can take you out of Adam and put you in Christ, which is tremendous, wonderful. That's the kind of power that is involved in the cross. The flesh has been completely set aside. It's no good. It is inherently bad. You know, there was a missionary, he had a poisonous plant, and then he had some little child. So he cut the whole plant out because he didn't want the child eating the leaves because they're poisonous. But the roots of this plant went way, way down, and they popped up again. We have an inherently sinful nature. And maybe you did a good job a couple years back at really trying to judge things in your life, but these things, they pop up again. And often we can't see them, but others sure can. And those near us give us a hint where we need some trimming, too. Or he'll bring in discipline. This is a sober thing. If you or I refuse to judge the flesh, I'm not going to deal with it. I am not. You got a choice. You can privately and by divine teaching and by the word of God and obedient, you can judge the flesh in yourself. Or, choice B, you can be publicly humiliated before everybody and all your friends. You know, it's often, not every time, but it's very embarrassing. This has happened to me lots, you know. Publicly, the Lord is going to get his way. And if it takes public humiliation, if it takes splat, you falling on your face, he'll do it. He loves your soul. He can't. And Paul here, he's striking, right? Because there's very proud men in Corinth. There's very persuasive men. The flesh just morphs and comes in a new form, in a religious form. And you say, no, it's out in the world. No, it comes into the Christian circle if we aren't kept self-judged. It's just a new way. And we happen to say things that just make us look great, you know. That's handy. You know, the flesh just wants that. It thrives on that. But if we have a fresh impression of Christ, he's setting aside all his glory, all his wonder. He's humbling himself. He's setting a pattern for us. Wow. How wonderful to get a hold of. And in that is life. But it's painful. It's uncomfortable. We sing a hymn, he pour contempt on all my pride. Sing that heartily. Then our brother comes and pours contempt on all our pride. Then we got a big problem. You know, this guy here, you know, for goodness sakes, you know, well, you just sang it. Yeah, I know, but, you know, so, you know, it's really tough to take. And wow. And the reason we're so upset is really unjudged flesh, you know. I think a godly person it's very hard for them to give offense or even to take offense because, you know, the personal side, the ego side, they're pushing aside. You know, it isn't a once in a life thing, it's all every day, but you're putting it to one side and you're seeking that in some measure. If the flesh is aside, and this is really what I wanted to get at today, if the flesh is aside, it gives scope for the Spirit, okay? You desire the Spirit to be more in your life. I desire mine. Yeah, there's a price tag. Yeah, things have price tags. I'd love to know the Scriptures more. Okay, 2 hours a day for study, you know. Or I'd love to play the violin just one of those 8 hours a day of practice, you know. I don't like these price tags, you know. So there's a price to be paid. And especially this one where it involves the flesh. And that the Lord would not have us to feed the flesh in any way, shape, or form. And that Paul brings this in a very definite and purposeful way. And it's very, very uncomfortable. And you can see that here. He's, I was with you. I did not judge it well to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Again, salvation is in a person. Adjustment is in a person. Blessing is in a person. And as you take time to read the Gospels, you get to know this person as your in prayer, you get to know him better. It's in a person. And so it's not exactly that. It's more as you're in association with this person, you're manifesting what this person manifests. What a wonderful thing that is, just allowing the outworking of the gospel. And I was with you in weakness and fear and much trembling. You feel weak. Or you feel fearful. You say, this is Paul? You know, he's so bold, and this is the way he feels. He wasn't going to draw anything from the flesh. You know, I have to acknowledge that I tend to be a more self-confident person. And self-confidence is there. One time they had some German brethren, and a brother stood up to pray, and I boldly stood up to translate, and he said something I was saying, translating a completely different prayer. But that didn't stop me, you know. I was quite confident I was doing it. So you can move out in confidence or in no confidence at all. You know, or the other way where, you don't have any estimation of the work of God in this. But we all have a measure, Paul says, and to know that measure. You were to deal with the flesh, but there is, what is it? Can we identify the work of God? And he could identify that. So he was with fear and trembling, and the word of my preaching, not in persuasive words of wisdom, but demonstration of the Spirit. I used to be a salesman of chemicals, and in order to, I could tell that this chemical could really reduce orders, or I could light an elastic band in the guy's office, and it would stink like crazy, and they go, whoosh, whoosh, and that smell would go right away. So demonstration is way, really, really effective. Paul was demonstrating right there and then what it was in the way he conducted himself, the way he lived his life. It was a demonstration of the Spirit and power. There's power associated. The more that the flesh is the way, the more power, there's more effectiveness for service for the Lord, because it makes room for the Spirit of God. What a wonderful thing. So he gave that demonstration in power, that your faith might not stand in men's wisdom, but God's power. Being that we live in such a changing world, changing much of it for the worst, I think it's going to be a real challenge as to what does our faith stand in? And what exactly are we founded in? And have we dug deep and put our foundation on the rock, or are we just dug shallow and we get swished away? Or is what does our faith stand in? It's in a person, it's in his precious work, and he's wanting to make sure this foundation is sound. And if it's men and men's teachings and all these other things that had come into Corinth, that's unsound. And it brings in division and sorrow, etc. So that your faith might not stand in men. Now, if anybody, I'm going to stand in Paul's wisdom. He wouldn't even want that. He wants to stand in God's wisdom. He points to Christ. And what a thing it is, not in man's wisdom, but in God's power. Wonderful thing. So, I just touched on, in Joshua there, on Gilgal, because very painful, very humbling. But just the timing of it, too, is very suggestive. You would think that if everybody was scared and everybody was fearful of the Israelites, this is the time to hit it. This is the time to hit them and hard. Okay? So it says, and it came to pass when all the kings of the Amorites who were beyond Jordan and westward, and the kings of the Canaanites who were by the sea, heard that Jehovah had dried up the waters from the Jordan before the children of Israel, till they had passed over, that their heart melted and there was no more spirit in them anymore because of the children of Israel. At that time, Jehovah said, make knives. At that time, right there, when they would be very confident, you know, things, this is good, you know, they're scared witless of us, you know, let's march in while they fear, at that time. And isn't it interesting, at times of when we might be very self-confident, God is really saying to us, you know, you need to judge things, you need to get things right with me, you need to be here, you need to deal with the flesh in your life, you need to do what the Lord would have you do, or me do, the thing that we don't want to hear, but what we need to do, and deal with the flesh. And it wasn't easy, and it was very painful, and it was, and here it's in the setting of not just us individually, but maybe there's some painful things we need to hear as brethren. Maybe there's some difficult things we need to hear that we need to hear in order for God to be fruitful amongst us and indeed all His people. And what is the Lord's movements at the present time? Yes, we have our individual pathways, but when they're in the wilderness there, the real movement was with the cloud. And so, what is God's overall mind for His people at the present time? Well, we need to be in a state where that's what we're desiring, that's what we're wanting, but also that we have judged. See, there was no real difference between the flesh with the people they were conquering and the flesh that was in themselves. And He just wants to make this real, real plain. And if you're seeking to witness to men and in some way convey the impression that your flesh is better, they even pick up on that, and you lose all effectiveness too, so that your flesh is no difference. And just to be honest about it, you know, people say the gospel's bad news and good news. No, it's actually good news and good news. Like, to honestly acknowledge to God that I am a sinner, and I am, to be honest about that I still am, I am a sinner, and even with one another, it says, confess your faults to one another. See, it keeps an honesty and a transparency and a relief. I don't have to put on the show. I don't have to pretend that I'm this or that. I'm just who I am. And the Lord Jesus Christ, He shows that I am altogether that which I say unto you. Amazing. You know, and Hollywood affects so much that people they're putting on behavior, and they pay actors more and more money the more they can put on different behavior, and they put on behavior, different behavior so much they lose who they are. What a terrible thing to lose who you are. And it's all solid. It's all reality-based. And we can be straight with God. We can be honest with God. And it opens the door for blessing. Honesty. Just own who we are. Own what the flesh is. And yes, it's painful. Yes, it's hard. Our flesh rebels against it. Don't go to that person and apologize. No, don't do that. No, they'll just make fun of you because you're apologizing. No, don't. You know, the flesh is fighting for you to get right with your brother or sister in Christ. The flesh is fighting against all of these things, and we need to seek the Spirit's power to do what He would have us to do in dealing with the flesh, whether it's individually or as God's people, to be in a place and to where He can prosper. And I'll just touch on this. We're reading Joshua, and then we come up to the scripture that the SDCA would look on with horror in Joshua 11, verse 9, where the command was, is that I've given you all these people, but after the battle, I want you to hamstring the horses and burn the chariots. Hamstring the horses. I mean, they're just starting to get into land. And I'm armored and thinking, you know, horses and chariots would be like another division of tanks in a battle. I mean, what sense is, why not use the chariots? Why not, you know, use some of these things of the world? Why not use some marketing techniques in order to push things along here? Why not use a bit of psychology and just blend it in? Why not, you know, no, absolutely you can picture this. They're cutting the hamstrings of the horses. They're burning the chariots. Now, there's something very final about that. Something like, I refuse to use anything of the flesh to further the kingdom of God. Good pal. Good thing to come. Good to burn them. Good to burn it personally. And even as believers, absolutely no way. If anything's going to work here, it's going to be of God's power. Mm-hmm. It is not. I want nothing. Because all that's of the flesh, all the flesh can do is produce corruption. Mm-hmm. All it can do is produce division. All it can do is all these things. It is completely unfixable. So if there is to be any building, it's to be by the Spirit. If there's any building up, it's by the Spirit. We can't detour, we can't get around, I can't get around this matter, I can't get around with the believers that I happen to be with that about this matter that we need to deal. So they burn them. They burn them. Yeah. I like it, you know. It's sort of like, was it William the Conqueror or whatever, or the Romans when they came to Britain and burned the ships by them. I like that. The locals are going, they're just a punky few people, but they burned the ships. Wow. They must be confident that, you know, they have a new respect. And maybe, you know, we talked about it. You know, why did the Red Sea go back, and why did the Jordan go back, and, you know, it's a good thing I've had enough Egypt, and, yeah, you know, their hearts were still there. I don't want to go back to that. I don't want to go back to feed on this kind of stuff. But anyways, the idea of burning it, totally, completely dealing with, a continuous exercise. And I just read a couple verses here that touch on the flesh. Romans 8 that we read speaks of we do not walk according to flesh. Wow, that's something. Men can notice that, and men can notice those that are walking according to the Spirit. Who do not walk according to flesh in Romans 8:4, but according to the Spirit. There's a positive sign. Okay. The Spirit. In the Spirit of God, we have the power to walk here pleasing to God. And that, too, is a matter of making way for the Spirit. Are we grieving the Spirit? Like, right now, am I grieving the Spirit? It'll affect my walk. Making way for the Spirit of God. What a wonderful thing that is. Walking according to Spirit. Walking in faith. And in the collective sense, in 1 Corinthians 10, it speaks of who do not war according to flesh. That's the idea of those chariots. We are not going to, as believers, we are not going to take up man's methods. We are not going to take up the methods of the flesh. We're going to look to the Lord. And then it speaks of 1 Corinthians 6, who desire to have a fair appearance in the flesh. Well, that's testing too. These teachers, they're quite an impressive figure. You know, wow. And desire to give a fair appearance in the flesh. Is that what we're moving on? Want to dress up the flesh and in that way seek to influence people that you're in some way in outward appearance. And these were impressive men. And perhaps excellent orators and all this kind of stuff. Paul doesn't want any of that. Jesus Christ, Him crucified. Jesus Christ, Him crucified. You can't move Him from us. And He's not going to display it Himself. And I think that's probably the problem why we aren't influencing ourselves is the degree to which we ourselves have set aside the flesh. There would be more power in what we seek to express. So, our appearance in the flesh. What about our appearance? Who are we seeking to impress by our appearance? And you have the whole world system. It's all about physical appearance. What about the pleasure of God? Are we dressing? Or are we conducting ourselves? Are we speaking? Are we dealing with people in relation to God, in relation to the expression? Or is it the appearance? I thought we feed it in so many ways. Then it says in Philippians, who do not trust in the flesh. So, the flesh, faith, fear, faith. You know, it's we're walking on one of these two lines. He had no, do not trust in the flesh. Well, the cross is very useful. And Paul brings it to bear in a and it, what it does to it, it causes us to see the gain of the Spirit of God, see the blessing of the Spirit of God, see the need of the Spirit of God. Well, if it isn't going to be in your fleshly power, it isn't going to be in all the education you have, that what is it going to be in? It becomes very plain now. I need the guidance and help of the Spirit of God. If my life is to be here fruitful, and going through this exercise, now you're really faced, I need the Spirit of God. That's a good thing. That's a really good thing. And then as you look at Christ on the cross, and you look at the reproach He took, and you look at the suffering He did, and that should have a pull on us, a restraining pull on us expressing the flesh. That we're contemplating the work of Christ. We're contemplating, why is He there? It's because of man after the flesh. It's because of this very thing. That should restrain us. And then the cross actually brings in freedom. It frees us from what we are naturally. And we're allowed, it gives a scope that what we are truly spiritually, according to God, can come out into expression. What a wonderful thing. Well, I just was impressed that Paul's ministry here in Corinth just seems to cut to the root. Yes, it's painful. Yes, it's uncomfortable to talk about. Awkward, whatever, and but necessary. And but how wonderful it is, and liberating it is, that we can now draw from the experience and express Christ in a more powerful way. There can be greater return to God from each of our lives. There can be, the flesh comes into worship too. You don't want that, like in every area. And so to know a greater sense of the worship of God, or we tend to have a broader view as to God's people. And the flesh is being dealt with, and I really appreciate every one of God's people. And you have thoughts that are brought to your mind and affections. I'll just finish again with what Paul said there in Corinthians. It says, I came to you, brethren, not in excellency of word, announcing you the testimony of God, for I did not judge it well to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and Him crucified. And I was with you in weakness and fear and much trembling, and my preaching and my preaching, not in persuasive words of wisdom, but in demonstration of power, that your faith might not stand in men's wisdom, but God's power. There's so much there, hardly touched on it, but may God stir us as to this exhortation of Paul. May penetrate, and may form us for His name's sake. Amen.